May I remind you, before we begin reading, that we're in a part of Luke that is Luke only, or Lucan. And it's not that the other gospel writers were not knowledgeable of this, but Luke maybe had more knowledge than they, in that he'd had opportunity to speak to Mary, we think, and get very intimate knowledge of this part of the life of the Lord Jesus. As you know, the Gospel of John begins in eternity past. And Luke has, and Matthew has, some similar information regarding the birth of Christ, yet different. And then Mark, not at all. He just begins with the gospel, which is good for Mark. But Knox Chamblin, as I mentioned in your notes, is a brother with the Lord now. He called this the Cathedral of the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at the last of what are five songs today. Remember, there was the Song of Elizabeth, blessing Mary. There was the Song of Mary, magnifying the Lord. There was the Song of Zacharias, proclaiming God's glory. And then there was the Song of the Angels to the Shepherds. And now this fifth song we'll be looking at of Simeon. We've mentioned that in this part of Luke, in fact, one commentator talks about the doublets of Luke. That Luke many times has two things put together. And as we go through this, you saw that the angel Gabriel is mentioned, that he came to both Zacharias, came to Mary. You have the two children and their births being announced. You have those relatives in the Lord speaking, Mary and Elizabeth. You have the births that we looked at last week, a miraculous birth on both part, one of an elderly woman who was past childbearing years, and then the infinitely miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus of a virgin. And as we continue on today, we're going to be looking at yet more proclamation and glorification of the birth of Christ through two saints that are really only mentioned in this part of Luke and nowhere else in the scriptures. So let us begin in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. So we have looked at the verses speaking of Christ from 8 days until 12 years of age. And we read barely half a chapter. Is this the way you would have written the New Testament? I think not. We would have had many more. Well, at least you want something of every year, right? Well, we got pictures of our babies every year, and so why not a statement about the Lord Jesus every year? Isn't the Bible the most selective book ever written? Doesn't it sometimes leave the most questions of any book ever written? It almost makes us say, "Lord, I can't wait to heaven to find out more of the Lord Jesus, certainly of his childhood and from his eternity past to his eternity future, of creation, of how you made the heavens, Lord." Do you realize that there are galaxies out there that are in groups of 20? You know, did we know that? Well, the Lord Jesus did, because he made them like that, but we don't know that until the 21st century or so. And so we have these statements, which are obviously very, very important to the Holy Spirit and important for us to know. Now, you notice in verse 21, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And I continue because it presses on. It says, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb should be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now in these four verses, what do you hear of over and over again being repeated? What is the concern here? The law, the law, the law. And we will go to Leviticus chapter 12 in a moment, but let's go to Galatians 4, holding your place there also in Luke 2. Galatians 4. Galatians 4 says in verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Now, what does that mean, born under the law? I mean, isn't God's moral law eternal? What does it mean, born under the law?
He was born in a time when the law was prevalent because of his death and his resurrection, and the law was no longer valid.
And what kind of a woman was he born under? What was her nationality? She's Jewish, and she has the law of Moses before her, and Joseph himself. And so let's go to Leviticus 12 at the law that Jesus was born under. And you realize that the Lord Jesus was born under the commands of the law and also the curses of the law if not kept. Leviticus 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. So add those days together, you got 7 and 33. So you got 40 days before her purification is finished, before she could have gone in to give this offering with Joseph. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So if you had 66 and the 2 weeks, 14, you have 80 days for a female child. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb, and notice what's said here, a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her too, for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. One is a burnt offering, and the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now you notice in this passage we have a number of laws. We have the law of circumcision, the law of purification, and the number of days, and then the actual offering that was to be given for a burnt offering and a sin offering. And you notice there's an option here. What's the option? Okay, you bring a lamb, that's commanded. But if you're poor, you can do what? Bring 2 birds instead of a lamb and a bird. And it's William Hendrickson says that to have a lamb, you'd have to have at least 10 times more money. And so apparently they didn't even have that. And so let's go back over there to Luke. And consider that Joseph and Mary, as poor as they were, could not bring a lamb. But they did keep the law. And the Lord Jesus, being born under the law, his parents being holy and devout, kept the law. And it's an amazing thing here that all of this, here you have the Redeemer. There has to be a sacrifice given at the time of his birth. He's going to redeem those that bring the sacrifice. And you have all of this. The detail we have about a child. Now, do you remember over in the book of 1 John, there was a heresy spoken of. Do you remember what that heresy was? Someone did not believe that Jesus had come in the what?
Flesh.
There were those teaching. He was too holy to come in the flesh. He just sort of appeared, but certainly didn't take up human flesh. And of course, Luke, you know, he was the physician, made sure the Spirit used him to write these details that could only be done to a person with flesh. I mean, he was circumcised. He had to have flesh. And the Lord had him keep the law and all these details for a child. And Simeon's going to see this child and hold this child, and Anna's going to see this child and proclaim of this child. He's 12 years old. He is a young boy going into Jerusalem. You see how the scriptures keep us from ever thinking, well, maybe he really just appeared. He didn't really grow up like we grew up, yet without sin. So this is a very important passage here in Luke, and this is a very important passage of the keeping of the law and giving us the picture of Jesus Christ growing up. He grew up in a poor family. Didn't even have a lamb. And you remember it tells us, as we read last week over in 2 Corinthians, that he became poor so that we might be made rich. And there'll be no poor person on the face of the earth to be able to say, well, Jesus really didn't understand what I'm going through. He was born with a silver spoon. I mean, wasn't he born of royalty? No, the King of Kings, born in a manger, born of poor parents, raised in a family, a father, a carpenter. Carpenters didn't make nearly as much then as they make now. And a bit above shepherds in their capacity, but certainly not wealthy. Any questions or comments about this particular section? Yes.
So what you're saying is that until Jesus was old enough, Mary and Joseph had to keep the law for Jesus.
Well, they went every year to the Passover, you know. Now, did they have to perfectly keep it? They sinned. They might have even forgotten some laws, but I'm saying right here, it was said that they did keep the law, and he was born under the law, and so he was born of parents that would perform that, in this case, for him. But it doesn't mean they were perfect. No. And did they keep it perfectly? I doubt it. And did they think on the Lord? They couldn't. No. But still, it doesn't mean we don't try. Here you have Simeon. He was just and devout. That means that he was a man who looked at the law, tried to keep the law, and the word devout means careful at keeping the law. Not self-righteously, but looking to the law of God, not as something, oh, we can't keep this, so let's not worry about it. No, we're going to try to do all that we can to keep the law. And that's what they had to do in the Old Testament. They brought the sacrifices, and even David said, I know that the blood of bulls and sacrifices are ultimately not what you desire, but he brought them anyway in obedience. And so God never has us look at a command to say, well, I can't keep that, so it doesn't matter. We look at a command to see what God would have us to do and to see how much we need a redeemer. And so Mary herself magnified the Lord and rejoiced in God her Savior, that she herself, though she was a holy woman in Israel, needed a Savior. And Mary and Joseph, they needed a Savior. They need Jesus, whom they brought to die for them, because they didn't keep the law perfect. Does that make sense? Well, here he didn't keep it, but yet what would happen if they said, well, what's circumcision? This is the Christ child. He's never sinned. We won't circumcise him. Well, circumcision was a sign that you were a Jew, and he was born under the law. He was born fully a Jew. You know, though he would die for Gentiles, he himself was circumcised. So all very important for these things to be done. And you remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized? John the Baptist said, well, I ought to be baptizing you. He said, no, this is to fulfill all righteousness, and that I have to identify myself with the people I've made and they have sinned. And he wasn't baptized as a sinner, but he was baptized to identify himself with all those sinners he would die for. And here he's circumcised as any other Jewish boy would be, to have that sign that he was a Jew. Right. He was God before he came to the earth. He was sinless before he came. You're right. And he certainly humbled himself, not just being man, but being born under the strictest situation, you know, the law. He gave that law, and then he came to fulfill that law perfectly and to take its consequences that we had sinned. And he took the punishments of that law upon himself. So he magnified the law in doing that, and he didn't erase it. He didn't erase the Ten Commandments. He simply was under them, very clearly as a Jew, fulfilled them, and died for all the sins we'd committed in not keeping that law. It's not that Gentiles didn't have the law and didn't know the law. They sinned. But the Jews were given the covenants, and they were actually given the law on tablets of stone. Yes. Exactly. He was the only one who could, and so he came to do that. If he hadn't come to do it, no one would have fulfilled it for us. And he had to fulfill it as a man, not as an angel or as just deity himself, but as man and suffering as man. I don't want to chase this rabbit trail too far, but we recently showed the Nativity Story. It's a movie to our grandchildren at their demand, and they wanted to watch it 3 times while they were here, and we did. But I had to point out that this was made by Hollywood, and you have to be, they have a nativity scene there, and here you have the shepherds, and they also have the 3 wise men. Now, we don't want to destroy anything you have in your mind of the nativity, but we do want to think of it as God has stated it, because it's Ryle who points out, you remember, this is 40 days now after the birth of Christ that Mary and Joseph come. And he says, if the wise men had already come, Herod's out looking to kill and slaughter every child. Did that happen? Did they somehow get around those 40 days and somehow show up? And then, well, thankfully we missed that. No, they had to flee to Egypt. And so the time sequence really is, you have this 40 days of purification, and you have them in the area of Jerusalem and Bethlehem at this time. And then eventually, the 3 wise men come later. Jesus is maybe as old as 2, because remember, it's from 2 years old and under. It's not like we're going to be safe. We know he's only 40 days old, but we're going to get all of them 2 and under. No, there was some time that had transpired. And so Ryle also points out that they've given these 3 gifts, and this was some gold. And I know gold might not have been as expensive then as it is now, but it might have been more expensive, that they might have been able to purchase a lamb to give for the sacrifice, wanting to fulfill the law, but they didn't have that even at this time. So when you see these pictures at Christmas time with the 3 wise men there, you just have to say, well, they're trying to contract this, and they did worship the child, but that's not the time sequence. And it was not, you know, did Luke not know of these things? We think he probably did. But remember, the Spirit of God has to tell these men exactly what he wants them to write, and it was not the Spirit's purpose at this time for this to be told, but through Matthew. So any questions about that? I mean, all these things are wonderful. You put Matthew and you put Luke together, you have this glorious picture of the coming of Christ, the evidences and the witnesses. You remember Luke talks in the book of Acts about the infallible proofs of the resurrection. Well, these are infallible proofs that there really was a baby, there was really someone who circumcised him, there were parents holding him, there was the Simeon holding him in his arms, Anna seeing him, doctors of the law talking to this young man and hearing questions from him and answers from him and being astounded at him, a person. And so we think of all this, and he's growing up and he's growing in stature and favor with God and men, that he had to grow through every stage that you and I grow through. You can tell your children, Jesus was your age. He knows what it's like to grow up in a family with parents who are not perfect. And he died for you. And so there's all this identification with the Lord Jesus Christ at any time of our age to adulthood. So let's press on. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, we often picture him as old, and he certainly may have been, because when he saw the salvation of Israel, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go, to depart because of the peace you've given me. And the commentators are mixed on this. Some say, well, he was just ready to go because he'd seen Christ. He doesn't say he was old, and yet we imagine him to be that, but he certainly was just and devout. And also, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does this mean? What's that? Okay, the completion of his salvation. And when it says the consolation of Israel, what do you think he's referring to about that terminology? It is his salvation. Where, why was he waiting for this? Why did he even think of waiting for this? Okay, Messiah. Promised all the way back as early as Genesis 3, right? There's going to be a woman who will have a seed. He'll be born of the tribe of Judah. He'll be born of the seed of David. And on through all the promises. And anyone who read these things, heard the scriptures read in the Sabbath and during the week, this was one who was waiting for that. Now, we know that it tells us in Romans that not all Israel was of Israel. Not all mixed the words of God with faith. Some were just living their lives, right? Just being Jews. Just proud that we're not those dog Gentiles, right? But then there were others who were looking at the scriptures, and they were saying, could this be the time? And they were looking and waiting, and the Spirit of God actually told Simeon, you know, as it says here, verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now put yourself in his place. The day he hears this from the Lord, I mean, what a day that was. Maybe he'd been wondering, as Isaiah, when will these things be? And God says, this is going to happen in your life. You will not die before you see the Lord's Christ. So what do you think he was thinking of every time he saw a child? Is this the one? Here's a maid with a child. Is this the one? And then finally, the Spirit says, this is the one. And he's holding the salvation of Israel in his arms. This is why we say your salvation is a person. You come to a person. You live for a person. Don't ever get it out of your mind that salvation is some kind of abstract thing. It's not a person. As one of my theology professors says, we were not saved by a doctrine. We're saved by a person, Jesus Christ, and all those doctrines are about him and through him and for him and to him. So the consolation of Israel, this word consolation, is a word that the derivation of it is where we get the word hope for the Holy Spirit being our helper. I will send to you another comforter, the paraclete. This is paraclesis, one called alongside, who calls us alongside himself. You know, when you want to comfort someone, you put your arm around them, right? Well, this is the consolation of Israel, is this Savior who will call us to himself and embrace us in his arms. And it was Israel's consolation. These promises were given, certainly for the whole world, but through the Jews and through those prophets who spoke not only to Jews, but they spoke to Gentiles and for the world, if the Gentiles would read those words. And so, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, Luke is the writer of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we go over in the book of Acts, and we have the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the four Gospels, the amount of his speaking of the Holy Spirit is greater than the other three. Not that they all three mention the Holy Spirit, all four mention the Holy Spirit, but Luke more so. And here we see the Spirit of God being upon Simeon and speaking to him. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, and this is in the translation, William Hendrickson, he says, this is sovereign Lord, the Lord who has done all these things, the Lord who has ordered all these events. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So this is the fifth song that is given. It's called the Nunc Dimittis. The scriptures were translated into Latin before they were translated into English. And each of these songs has various names. And the now, Nunc in Latin means now. And this blessing has come. And there is emphasis on this. You see where it is in the English. It's there in the Greek too. Now. Right now, this blessing has come. I'm holding the salvation of Israel, all the promises. How many years do we have from Genesis 3 to this time in millennia? How many millennia? 4,000 years. Okay? Yeah, 4,000 years. It was Bishop Usher whom people questioned, but he took the Bible, went back all the years, added them up, 4004 BC. Others have come to different dates, but they're all somewhere around that time in biblical years. And so this is a long time to wait. And for God, it was 4 days, right? 1,000 years is a day. He's doing a short work on the earth. It's only been 6 days in God's years. But for men, these are generations. And even if you live as long as Methuselah, 969 years, it's still, we're going on to three other millennia beyond him. And so here we have this man chosen. And it, you see how God likes to bless the unknown person? We don't know of anything of Simeon before this chapter. We don't know of anything him afterwards. God simply puts him on the earth and lets him do one astoundingly great thing. Of course, he was just and devout. His life was given to the Lord. But he chose someone nobody knows and went on to not know to bless. And so this encourages us, well, who am I? I'm a nobody. No, you're a somebody. You're someone God has named, and you're someone that he will rename in heaven. And what he's given you to do is significant because he's revealed to you the Lord's Christ. You're not holding him in with fleshly hands, but you hold him in your heart. And you seek to live as this man, and no matter who knows you before or after is not important. The Lord knows you. And all that we know of Simeon is his relationship with the Lord. And so the Lord knows that. You know, it tells us over in, I believe it's Malachi, that the Lord is writing down a book of remembrance of all that's been said of him. I think he probably includes our prayers in that. And so every member is important. And God's kingdom is more about our relationship with him than it is what's going out this direction. Although that's important. Let your light so shine before men. But it's to glorify God and not ourselves. So here we have this man blessing God. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to depart in peace. Everything I've ever wanted, I'm now holding in my arms, Lord. There's no reason that I should not go on to be with you. You told me that I wouldn't die before I see this child. Well, here we are. I have nothing greater that I could do than hold him. And you notice he says, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. You know, the promises came to Israel, but they were for the world. And he says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Do you find something interesting in the order of statements there? Again, I didn't write the scriptures, but I would have put it in a different order. Here he's a Jew. He's talking about holding a Jew. I would have had the glory of your people Israel and a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He has it the other way around. It's like foremost on his mind is, look what's here. It's for all peoples. It's for the fulfillment of the word of God. Now, where does he get this thought in his mind? It's for the Gentiles. Well, we're not going to survey all the scriptures on this, but I just want to look at one book and page through it quickly what it says about this. Now, as we go to Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 9. I remind you, the shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117, which says, oh, praise the Lord, all you people. And it goes on to say, my mind is old. It says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. That's the very first part of this psalm. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Well, in chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah, it says, nevertheless, the gloom, verse 1, will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he highly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of what? The Gentiles. The northern part is, you know, was amidst Gentiles. And then we move on in this book. Let's go over to 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will uphold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles. 49:6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And I won't go on to the, let's see, 6 other statements in Isaiah alone of his coming to the Gentiles. Now think of yourselves as having your quiet time in Israel, and you were one of those who maybe borrowed the scrolls, and you're reading through Isaiah, and you keep hitting on Gentiles, 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 and you had a heart for God, you would end up being like Simeon. Lord, you're blessing us now, but apparently you are going out. When is this going to be? If you weren't like Simeon, you just read over these things, and you said, those dogs of the Gentiles, keep yourselves from the Gentiles. Don't marry Gentiles. Of course, they're less than us. They're more sinful than us. We deserve to be saved. They don't. This is not the scriptures. This is not the picture of the promise. And that a Gentile reading through this. You remember there was the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, reading in Isaiah chapter 53. We got it. It was a guess he might have read some other places in Isaiah talking about Gentiles and how God was blessing him with faith. He was saved. What's going to hinder us from being baptized? Me being baptized, and he was baptized as a Gentile, brought into the church. So this is not a little statement in the Old Testament. I mean, flashing in the Psalms, praise the Lord, all Gentiles. Well, how in the world could they do that? Because God is going to bless them. And Simeon sees this, and he's delighted that he's holding the one who's going to bless the Gentiles, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecies. So back over there in Luke. And the glory of your people Israel. You ever thought about the word glory? How much glory does God have? What if God would show all of his glory to you right now? Well, it looks like you'd perish if you weren't protected by a Savior and if you weren't hidden in him. And our God's glory is great in the person of Jesus Christ. This is where it was really manifested, in the person. I'm holding the glory of Israel. And I haven't died yet. And he's seeing by faith the one who would be the sacrifice, the one promised. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And I'll leave off the parenthetical phrase. Let's read through that. And a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The parenthetical statement is very important, but we read through that to show what he's going to be doing. He's going to be revealing the thoughts of many hearts. And in so doing, there will be many who will fall and rise in Israel. Name some who fell at the coming of Christ instead of rising. Okay, Demas eventually, looks like he followed the Lord, but he left and fell. Who else? The Pharisees, who had the law. And not every Pharisee turned away. You remember there was Nicodemus, and there was Joseph of Arimathea. And yet there were other Pharisees, Caiaphas, you know, who repressed and hated Christ, spoke against him, called him a deceiver, blasphemer, and eventually cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And you know that it was said that he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Let's look at Luke 20, verse 18. Verse 17 says, "Then he looked at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder.'" And so there were some who turned and rejected this stone, and they're ground to powder. Now, aren't you thankful? If you trust in Christ, you're not one of those. And who makes you to differ from another? Why weren't you born a Pharisee who said, "I will not have this man to reign over me. I want the glory instead of him"? There were men who were ground to powder in judgment. And praise God. Why you? It's all of grace. It's all of mercy that you would hold Christ in your heart and you would rise with him. Rise out of your lostness as he converted you, and rise in your sanctification, and rise to meet him in the air at the last day. Any questions or comments about these wonderful things in Simeon's life? Right? What a mercy that he broke our hearts and brought us to him. Now, the parenthetical statement: "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Prophecy, what is he talking about? You have the crucifixion. And of course, you could say metaphorically that whenever Christ was spoken against, it hurt her. It's like piercing her with a sword. But really and literally, there was a day when Mary was looking on her son, and a soldier took a sword, pierced his side, and out flowed blood and water, and that was her son. And it pierced her own soul also. Think of the Lord's comforting words that had already been given to her, that Brother Fred has preached about Mother's Day, you know, that she was to have another son who would take care of her, John, that he was thinking of his mother and comforting her, but still, it didn't make the sword feel any better in her own soul, ultimately, but later it would. But we continue on, we think of Anna. It says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." And one thing we're missing here is her very words by quotation. We have the indirect statement that she spoke of these things, but it was in her heart. She had many words before God, right? She was constantly going into the temple, praying night and day with fastings. And then she went out and spoke of him. It says that she was a prophetess. There are four daughters of Philip who were said to have prophesied in the book of Acts. You realize that these prophetic utterances were occurring at the time of Christ, at the time of the writing of the scriptures. And I know there are individuals now going around calling themselves prophetesses, and I pray for them, because God's not giving new revelation now. Men and women both can proclaim his word, in a sense prophesy, but we do not have fresh revelations from God. But she was revealed many things by the Lord, and she was a prophetess in that day. You know, she was of the tribe of Asher. Of the 12 tribes, what part of Israel was that in, northern or southern? It was in the north. And these tribes were taken away and 722 BC, scattered throughout the world, but apparently God did preserve her line, and they came back possibly with those coming back from Babylon, and she knew that she was an Asherite, and so God is here blessing not just the southern kingdom, in a sense the northern kingdom as well. She was married 7 years, and then some wonder, was she 84 years longer a widow, or was she a widow of 84 years? And we really don't know. If it was the former, that she was 84 years a widow, she was probably at least 105 years old, even if she was 14 when she was married. And so she could have been 105 and still spry enough to go into the temple and pray. Hendrickson thinks it was probably more on the 84, which is not nearly as aged, but according to David, if you live 70 years, that's a full life. If you have 10 more years, reason of strength, that's 80 years, and she's 4 years beyond that. So she is aged. And may the Lord help us continue to grow. I mean, this is a sister in the Lord. Her name actually means grace. And I pray many times that I could be like the sisters in the Word of God. I pray like I'd be like Simeon. Make me like Anna, so that in my last days I'm giving myself to prayer and self-denial, fastings if necessary, and where I might see Christ. You know, she was there at that instant, not just, well, what luck did she have? No, the Spirit of God made sure that she was going to be there, because she was then called to tell everyone in Israel who was looking for this redemption. See what it says of her? She spoke to him of all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What's the synonym for this in our passage? The consolation of Israel. There were others besides Simeon and Anna. And you can imagine the fellowship they were having. Could this be the time? Did Simeon tell anybody, hey, the Spirit of God told me I'm not dying until he's gone. So if you're alive when I'm alive, you're going to make it. I don't know if he said that or not. But it could have happened. That all these saints were saying, we believe he's coming. He's coming. The prophets are going to be fulfilled. Will he come? And she gets to be there at this instant. And now she gets to go out and say, I've seen the Lord's Christ. I've seen the salvation of Israel. And I don't think she was quiet about it. I mean, she was a lady, and she said it in a ladylike way, but she's telling all of them. She's going around from person to person, everyone that she knows. Did you hear what happened? Simeon was there. I was there. We saw Mary and Joseph. We saw the Virgin Mary who bore the Christ child. He's here. And they would have to wait. He wouldn't die for some 33 years later. And maybe they're not alive at that time, but they'd seen Christ. Simeon ready to go on and be with the Lord. Anna probably went on to be with the Lord some days later. What a Savior. Any question? Go ahead. Right. And you can imagine these statements might have sifted off to Herod. And of course, Herod has the Magi come in. And he says, come back and tell me, because I want to worship him also. What a liar. And to think what he did, and all the weeping and the mourning. And of course, the angel told Joseph to take the child down into Egypt. And he did. And Christ was preserved. But the devil would have had him dead as a baby. And you know, next week you can pray for youth camp. One of the things we're going to be talking a little bit is about apologetics. The problem of evil. How could a good God allow all these babies to be killed? I mean, how could he even ordain that? We cannot understand evil, but we know men are that evil to do what he did. And that Herod was restrained from doing that because he would have done that earlier. He might have done it to every child born. And do we not do that with our babies who are being aborted? And we're looking the other way. And we're not signing laws that we could write things off even in the third trimester. And it's just men are evil. And God is good that he sent his son, that he preserved his son. And even those women who wept could be saved by grace. And we believe those children, if we believe what David said, I cannot go to you. You can't come to me, but I can go to you. That those children that were slain went to be in the arms of the Lord. He is good, and he's gracious, and he gave his son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a glorious Savior as our Lord Jesus. And Lord, that you have allowed us to hear of him. And Lord, we have 2,000 years since this time to reflect on his glory. And Lord, let the Lord Jesus always be in our hearts, that we are saved by grace through him, that we even are sustained this day because of his intercession and of his life. We pray, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word in our time of worship. We pray for our children, that you would save them, that they would look to the Lord Jesus at an early age. We pray for youth camp, Lord, that you would bless every camper that is coming with conviction of sin and with eyes to see Jesus Christ. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.